Well, the Holy Spirit has come down. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone up. And the disciples are now moving to the very ends of the earth with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had given his disciples the roadmap that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. And if you were with us in our last major term before the summer break, you will see that we got this gospel moving until the end of Acts chapter 15, where there was a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. And in the mystery of God's will and providence, Barnabas goes one direction and Paul goes another. There's two missionary teams that are then set up. But God's message of good news has got to get to the ends of the earth. And God is, by his Spirit, he's using ordinary men, ordinary disciples who he fills with his Spirit to reach into every sphere of society with the good news that Jesus Christ can save people like you and me. And so we see the second journey of Paul and his disciples. But as we read these passages, we look at the first century culture and also ask ourselves, what's our responsibility in the 21st century? What's the culture and climate in which we seek to reach for Christ? Well, on Wednesday, the 30th of August, the London Times ran an article entitled, "Britain isn't a Christian nation now, say clergy." Some highlights from the article: of over 5,000 Anglican ministers who were selected randomly, said some things like this. 24.2% answered yes, Britain could be described as a Christian country. But 62.4% described Britain only as a Christian country historically, but not currently. That it has changed. And the article went on to bring figures from the 2021 census that the proportion of people identifying as Christian in England and in Wales had fallen below half for the first time to 42.6%, with the strongest growth among those who say they were of no religion, trebling since 21 to 37.5%. Staggering statistics, if true. So we asked the question, what do we need? How will we reach this island of Ireland? How will we reach the United Kingdom? Well, what we need is what these men and women had in the first century. They had the presence and they had the power and they had the passion of God the Holy Spirit driving them from one place to another with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was their passion. And what they needed as they moved from place to place was not just the passion of the Holy Spirit, was not just the presence of the Holy Spirit, but it was also the guidance. They needed guidance, and so do we. And that's what we see now in Acts chapter 16. We see the guidance of God, the Holy Spirit. As we've seen so far in the book of Acts, Acts 13, they had been in Cyprus. John Mark left them. Acts 13, they ministered inland in Pisidia and Antioch. In Acts 15, it's the first church council where they decide what doctrinal matters needed to be sorted out. And then we left at the end of June with Barnabas going one direction and Paul going the other. So how will God guide next? Where should they go next? Where would Paul go? Barnabas, his close companion, he's gone in one direction. Paul's gone in the other. He needs another ministry partner. So let's look at the first movement of the narrative. God guides them to a new team. Look at Acts chapter 16, verse 1. A new team is being established, and God calls a young disciple named Timothy. Look at Acts 16, verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra, and the young disciple was there named Timothy. Timothy. Who was Timothy? Well, Luke fills in a little bit of the background. He was the son of a Jewish woman who was a late believer, but his father was a Greek. Timothy's mother was probably a Messianic Jew who believed that Jesus was indeed the long-anticipated Messiah, but his dad wasn't interested. He was, in a sense, from a mixed marriage background. It seems as if his mother and his grandmother were two very godly ladies who believed in the good news about Jesus Christ. It's likely that Paul has been to this area 2 years before that, and that these ladies responded to the gospel and have been teaching Timothy about the good news of Jesus. God was calling this young man, Timothy, to join the team. But what of his character? Look at verse 2. What was Timothy like? He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Lystra and Iconium were probably about 22 miles apart. And so there would have been teachers traveling back and forth between these two areas. And so Timothy would have had a reputation. They would have known his character. They would have seen his life up front. They would have known what he was like. And so they give him a very strong character reference. Paul reflects on this later in his life as he's about to die, and he's speaking to Timothy, and he says in 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. A faith, Timothy, that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. I remember Alistair Begg preached a great sermon once, thank the Lord for godly grandmothers. Because Timothy's dad wasn't interested. He was a Greek. He had no desire to follow the teachings of Christ. But his godly grandmother and his godly mother poured time into Timothy, teaching him the Bible, teaching him the good news about Jesus. What an encouragement for us. Maybe you've got grandchildren, and their parents have no interest in Christianity. Isn't this a great exhortation? Isn't it a great illustration of the impact of godly grandparents? Maybe you're an aunt, maybe you're an uncle, and the rest of the family in which the children are involved with have no interest in spiritual things. Why don't you go and get them? Bring them to the different activities here or other churches where Jesus is lifted high and expose them to the teachings of Christ. This is what's happening here with young Timothy. His reputation was strong, but as one writer said, reputation is what others think about you, while character is what God knows is true about you. In Timothy's case, his character and his reputation were essentially the same. Timothy, there's great debate among scholars whether he was in his young 20s or whether he was in his mid-30s. So let's just take a median age of 27 or 28. He had godly character. He came from godly heritage. And this was the sort of man that Paul was looking for. But in any team, you need chemistry, not just a calling, not just character. But look at verse 3, you need chemistry. You can imagine Paul was a little once bitten, twice shy after all that has happened with Barnabas and John Mark. But Paul takes a risk. Look at verse 3. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that Timothy's father was a Greek. Now, some of you who know the Bible well, you know that Paul has a little bit upset when people try to force people to be circumcised in order to follow the Mosaic law. But that was forced circumcision. But Paul, because he's a very astute missionary, wants Timothy and Silas and Luke, whatever town or whatever city or whatever country they go into, that they could have great gospel agility, that they could go into the synagogue, that they could go to the place where all idolatrous worship was offered, and that they could go anywhere at any time and be flexible for Jesus. So he's ready to circumcise Timothy so that they could go together as a team. And every team, as we seek to reach people for Christ or make disciples in the body of Christ, all of us need to be called. God has a unique shape and a unique calling for all of us. We don't have time to go into it, but 1 Corinthians 12 speaks about the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the body, and some of us are arms, and some of us are hands, and some of us are eyes, and some of us are feet, and some of us are legs, and all of us are given one part in the body to play. We've got a unique call. We should all have godly character. And as we serve in different parts of Hamilton Road Baptist Church or church ministries outside this church, we need to have chemistry. We need to work together as it did in this particular team. So there was a new team. But secondly, there were new decisions that were being made as Now Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy, under the direction of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Spirit, they set out. Look at verse 4. As they, as a team, went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. Some of you who maybe weren't with us back in May and June, there was a really challenging time for the church when they went to really a church council at Jerusalem, where some people out in the churches were saying, Jesus Christ wasn't enough. You had to believe in Jesus, but you also had to be circumcised. You also had to obey all of the Mosaic laws and commandments, and then you could be a Christian. And so Paul and others had a challenge to say, no, what you're doing is you're actually changing the gospel, you're diluting the gospel, you're manufacturing the gospel into something that it never is. He wanted to go around telling these churches that in Jerusalem we had decided that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. That's the only way you can become a Christian. The only way to become a Christian is to believe that Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, Jesus is the life. No one can come to the Father unless they come through Jesus. Salvation is found in no other name given to men under heaven than the name of Jesus Christ. It's the only way, through Christ. And so Paul, with Silas and Luke, and now Timothy, they go around the churches establishing this right doctrine so that it would lead to right practice. False doctrine leads to false practice. Right doctrine leads to good practice. And so there was daily growth. So the doctrinal issues are being sorted amongst the churches. And then verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. You see the two forms of growth? Strengthening the faith in the churches, they're growing, they're being discipled, they're being equipped, and then they're going out and they're reaching their world, they're reaching their sphere for Christ. There's internal growth, and then there's external growth in the churches because the doctrinal issues are being sorted out. But where does Paul go next? This is the fascinating part of this story. We get to this last major movement about the new direction. They've got a new team. They're sorting out these new doctrinal issues. But look at this third movement here, this new direction. It's a fascinating portion of Scripture. Traveling from South Galatia, they now head west. And look at verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, heading west. You'll see it in the map above me. They had been out this one direction, and now they're coming out the other direction. But they're forbidden. Look at what it says. They're forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And you might say, but Johnny, this seems very strange, because surely Jesus wants his gospel, his good news, to get to the ends of the earth, to every village, to every town, to every city, to every continent, to every culture, to every tribe, to every nation, to every language and people group. Why does the Holy Spirit forbid Paul and this little ministry team from going to this area? Well, I think God's Spirit had something more strategic for them to do at this exact time. And God speaks to them, perhaps through a vision, a dream, or a word of prophecy. And he says, you can't go to Ephesus. Ephesus is out on the western side of the map. It was a strategic city. And it seems as if Paul and his team are moving west to get to Ephesus, and God closes the door. And so you can imagine Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke and this little team say, well, we can't go west, let's go north. So look at verse 7, they try to go north. And when they come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, which is right up the top of the map. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. They thought God wanted them to go west, he closed the door. They thought God wanted them to go north, and he closed the door. And for you and me, you might think, well, it was just a bit of a day's walk here and a day's walk there. No, probably this all took about 3 weeks. And you can imagine young Timothy, who's been taken away from his family background and where his family lived, and he's now joined this new ministry team, and the great apostle Paul is leading them, and he says, right, folks, we're going to go to Ephesus. The door's closed there. We walk a couple of weeks up north, and the door's closed there. You can imagine Timothy thinking, Paul, what are you doing? Where are we going? You see, it's one thing following God's will for our lives when we can see where he's leading us. But it's much harder following God's will for our lives when we don't know where he's leading us. Chuck Swindoll said this, when you're following the plan of God, dead ends are never mistakes. When you're following the plan of God for your life, dead ends are never mistakes. I remember the late Tim Keller once saying, I'm so thankful to God that he hasn't answered all my prayers with yes. That God knows where he's moving us, that God knows where he's guiding us, that God is shaping us and molding us and equipping us, and he's guiding us to the very place he wants us to be. And so this unique phase, the Spirit of Jesus, Jesus is the risen and resurrected Lord Jesus, but he said he would build his church, and that he would guide his church, and he'd direct his church. And so he's moving the church forward through this young ministry team. They're blocked going to Asia. They're blocked going to Bithynia. This is what we might call negative guidance. You might use the phrase closed doors. Often we pray, God, what do you want me to do? And then God closes a door, and we translate that into thinking God's not answering us and that God's not listening to us. Closed doors can be very, very frustrating. Waiting time can be exasperating. But if you look at the scriptures, waiting time is never wasted time in God's company. God closes a door west, God closes a door north, but where does God want them to go? Well, look, there's a new path. God opens a new path in verses 8 to 10. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. So we're right where you see the tick is. They're right on the edge of Mysia and Asia, and across the sea is Europe. Why does Paul go there? Well, I believe the Spirit is guiding them there. The doors have been closed to Asia. The doors have been closed to Bithynia. And so what happens at the port of Troas? Look at verse 9. You can imagine they're frustrated. You can imagine Silas and Timothy and Luke kind of with Paul. They've maybe spent a week traveling west. They've maybe spent 2 weeks traveling north. They've maybe spent a week trying to get down to Troas. And they're wondering, where are you leading us, God? Where are you guiding us, God? Where do you want us to go? We've surrendered our lives to follow you, and you keep closing doors. You don't seem to be answering our prayers. And then God speaks. Verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. The weeks of walking and waiting and wandering and praying has led to this incredible vision of a man appearing to Paul at night. And what are the two main words? The man of Macedonia requests, come over here, help us. Help us. God has been guiding supernaturally through visions and dreams and prophecies all over the New Testament church. We read in Acts 8, verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go to the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Acts chapter 9, verse 10, the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. Acts 10, verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. Acts 11, verse 7, and I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, and kill. And at the church at Antioch, Acts 13, verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, you see, our God is a supernatural God. He can speak to his people through visions and dreams and words of prophecy. But that seems to be the extraordinary way he speaks. But more often than not, he speaks in very ordinary ways and in simple ways, even though it confounds us at times. We think of great missionaries of the past. David Livingstone tried to get to China, but God sent him to Africa instead. Kerry planned to go to Polynesia in the South Seas, but God guided him to India. Judson went to India first, but was then driven to Burma. You know, this is something that I've held on to for a long time in my own life. God loves to guide a moving target. Sometimes in your life, when you wonder what God has for you next, you can get to the place where you get so discouraged and depressed, you just say, I'm not going to do anything. We can all maybe identify with that. But when you look at the Bible and when you look at some of the great history writings of people of the faith, they're often on the move. They're seeking, they're praying, they're asking, they're waiting. God loves to use a moving target. You see, the heart of a man or a woman plans their ways, but the Lord establishes their steps. We must plan and we must strategize what God wants to do for us, but we submit like James 4, verse 13. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life, James, the half-brother of Jesus said, for you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. Are you a moving target? There's lots of opportunities to serve here at Hamilton Road Baptist. You might say, this is a big church, I'm not needed here. There's loads of opportunities. Discipleship and an evangelism, an outreach and mission, loads of opportunities. Are you a moving target? That God might shape you and mold you as you set out for him. One writer spoke of St. Patrick and how he was on the move. In one incident that changed Western civilization, Paul's vision of a man from northern Greece and Macedonia led him to take the gospel westward into Europe and then eastward into Asia. And then nearly 400 years later after this account with Paul, a remarkably similar dream changed all of Irish history. Young Patrick, a teenager in England, was kidnapped by pirates and scuttled away to Ireland, where he was enslaved as a herdsman of swine. There he labored 6 years before escaping and returning to his relatives. But back in England, he resumed his education and prepared for his career. He's a moving target. One evening in the depth of the night, he later said he dreamed a man from Ireland appeared to him saying, holy boy, we're asking you to come home and walk amongst us again. Patrick, struck to the heart, to his family's dismay, he began making plans to return to Ireland, the land of his captivity. This time, as a slave of Christ, he felt God calling him there as a missionary. Arriving in Ireland in AD 432, Patrick went to work on the west and northern sides of the island, seeking to evangelize the Celts. These were tribal peoples who lived in clans rather than towns and who raised cattle and occasionally engaged in tribal warfare. Their religion consisted of druid superstitions involving magic and animal and even human sacrifice. Patrick traveled from village to village preaching and evangelizing, and in his confessions, he wrote this, I faced death 12 times. Nevertheless, I kept moving for 30 years, planting some 200 churches and baptizing thousands. But he gave the credit to God. And he said this towards the end of his life, Patrick the sinner, an unlearned man to be sure, that none should ever say that it was my ignorance that accomplished any small thing. But judge ye, and let it be most truly believed that it was the power of God. God can use you. God can guide you. God can take you and all of your weakness and all of your struggles while you wait upon his guidance, and he can use you. He's done it with so many people. So how does God guide us today generally? There are supernatural ways he does it, but they seem to be much more unusual. But how does he do it today? Well, a couple of points are helpful from a man's book called Bogenstein. He offers six principles for knowing God's guidance. The first thing we need to consider is internalizing God's word. Internalizing God's word. Scripture informs our minds, it shapes our hearts, and helps us to make God-centered decisions. The first thing we need to do is internalize God's word. Secondly, we need to listen to godly counselors. When the believing community here matures in Acts, deacons could be chosen by the vote in the book rather than by the casting of lots. And in a church like this, there's lots of godly counselors that you can seek. Thirdly, keep making little decisions. Well, if you're faithful in the little things, God might give you bigger things. Big decisions will terrorize us if we aren't continually making wise, small decisions. Keep making little decisions with a spiritual antenna. And then another thing is to observe providence, or just observe your circumstance. Is God bringing things and people into your life? Is God actually opening doors or closing doors? And you bring these things to wise counselors, and you bring these things to God's word. And you also pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. God praised Solomon for seeking godly wisdom, 1 Kings 3, verse 5. Paul petitioned God to enlighten the eyes of his understanding, Ephesians 1. And when we lack wisdom, James 1 says, to ask God for it. I wonder if you do that. Maybe you're at a junction in your life, or a period of transition of your life, or maybe you've just come to Hamilton Road Baptist and you look at this church and say, God, where would you have me serve? God, where would you want to use me? Ask God. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks the door will be open. Why? Because look in his account says, your Father who is in heaven wants to give good gifts to you, his spiritual children. Now, he may not give you prosperity gifts. It's not what he's about. But he does want to give you spiritual blessings. Have you asked him for it? He's ready to be willing to answer our prayers for spiritual blessings. And so what did Paul do with this night vision? Well, look at verse 10. And when Paul had seen the vision, look at the language now. It's changed from singular to plural. They're a team. Immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia. Concluding, listen to the plural language, that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is God's mission. The message is about Christ, the power is from the Holy Spirit, and the directions are coming from him. My big challenge to you today is, are you open? Are you listening? As the Lord Jesus Christ gives to John on the island of Patmos, where he was interned as a prisoner, he gave him seven letters to the seven churches. And each time, in each letter, the Lord Jesus says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Are you listening? A.W. Tozer says, God is always speaking, but we are not always listening. I wonder at the beginning of this new term, would you spend a week every day just praying, Lord, would you lead me and guide me? Lord, would you lead me and guide me? And then in the book of Acts, there are other people that take that so seriously that they actually go into times of fasting. Not that they can earn God's favor, not that they can make God do what they want to do. No, but there's a spiritual attentiveness that comes as they wait upon the Lord. And so they conclude this new missionary team based on the guidance, the frustrating guidance of God the Holy Spirit, that God had called them to preach the gospel. Not in Asia, not in Mysia, not up in Bithynia, not in Galatia, not in Cappadocia. But now, the gospel will get to Europe. And you're going to have to come back next week to see what will happen in Europe. So let's just take a few moments to pray as we just ask God to lead us and to guide us in this 21st century.